The rest, if you'll take your Bibles, last week I did Thanksgiving, so this week I'm back to 1 Peter, because I want to finish it before the year is out. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to pick up with verse 5 and do 5, 6, and 7 this morning, Lord willing. Follow along, if you will, in your Bibles as I read. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. These three verses here that we're going to look at this morning have three strong imperatives in them. And we're going to look at these three imperatives and kind of use that as our outline for our thoughts we're going to share this morning. The first imperative is to submit. The second is to clothe yourself. And the third is to humble yourself. So you got three statements made by Peter telling those that he's speaking to who are living in this hostile environment, three things are to do. And remember, he's coming to the end of his book here now. He's admonished them numerous times throughout the book on numerous things. And some of it, he's repeating it, but he's kind of a summation of his thoughts here about submission. And he doesn't belabor that as he does in chapter 2, where in the first part of chapter 3, where he deals with submission. But he talks about submitting themselves. The second thing is clothing themselves, or putting on something, or tying a knot is kind of how you have to think about it. And the third is humbling themselves. And we're going to come back to that, whether that's passive or middle, and we'll talk about that a moment later on. But notice he starts this whole thing off. He has that first word in there, likewise. And again, he uses this. This is a favorite transitional word for Peter. He uses likewise a lot. It's not because he's necessarily going to deal with the identical topic, but they're linked together. And so he's going to talk about the submission he talked about before, about elders and their office, and now he's going to talk about something that has similarities in the submission aspect, and that is that the younger people are to be submissive to the older people. Now, I know there's some measure of debate, and depends on your translation. You might find there where elders that are there are talked about as an office, and some think that elders there is talking about just older people. I prefer, in my thinking, as I see the passage, and in my understanding of the semantics and the syntax of the passage, that it really is talking about older people rather than an office. And I kind of like that anyway, especially that I'm getting older, because we certainly want the younger people to be submissive to the older people. How many older people think that's a good idea? All right, good. Now, of course, that demands that the older people get their act together, don't you think? Because you just say, just because you're old doesn't mean you're smart. Just because you're old doesn't mean you're wise. You may have had a lot of experience, but maybe it hasn't done you very good. So just because you're older doesn't mean you necessarily have your act together. But needless to say, I think the point that Peter is trying to make in this passage of Scripture is that there are people within a Christian community who have been through more than you have been through, and it'd be in your best interest to listen to what they have to say. So submit yourself to the older, I think, is what he's dealing with here. And I know, again, some think he's still dealing with the same theme he dealt with those first four verses, that it's an elder is an office. And there is a case for that. And if you want to hold to that position, you're not wrong. You're just not in sync with me, which may not be wrong, maybe right. But anyway, that's what I think the passage is dealing with. And you'll remember in chapter 2 when he's dealing with submission, he was dealing with it because people live in a world where people out there in that world don't always treat people as they ought to treat them. And that on occasion, people who are evil and bad bosses, or in this case could be bad masters, would treat their servants or slaves, either or, in such a way that was inappropriate. And so the idea that Peter's trying to raise is one thing you have to do as a believer is find a way to submit yourself to your authority. Now, I don't mean in any way when I say that, and I said this back in chapter 2 when I said it then, that doesn't mean we do wrong. And in fact, he makes a case later on in that passage that we can never do wrong. So if someone's asking you to do something wrong, you don't do wrong. You don't sin. If someone asks you to sin, you don't sin. Now, if they ask you to do something you may not like, you got to do that. But never sin. Nor does that mean you don't speak up for people who are being treated incorrectly. There are times people are treated badly. And I don't think it's wrong to speak up for people who are treated badly or go to defense of people and try to help people and set them free. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you are in a situation, you're being asked to do something that's wrong, you always obey the higher authority, okay? But that's not normally the problem with submission. The problem normally with submission isn't trying to decide who to obey. The normal problem about submission is I don't want to obey. I mean, that's the normal problem about submission. Normally, we're struggling with, do I have to do what this person tells me to do? Well, yeah, you do. If they're your authority, you've got to do it. Now, I know that we just had this huge political thingamajig, and there's a lot of things coming down the pike, who knows what's going to be, and so forth, and they're going to be asking people to do things that we don't necessarily like and don't think necessarily good for the economy or all that kind of stuff, but guess what? We're under the authority. So what do we do as believers? We do it. Unless they ask you to do something unbiblical. Understand? And sometimes government asks people to do things wrong. And in those cases over the centuries, the church needs to stand and say, we won't do that as individuals as well. But in this passage, I think what Peter's trying to do is help younger people understand that there are people that need to gravitate to who are older within the church that may be of some help and some guidance and encouragement in their life. I would always encourage people to find someone who's been there and did well with it. It doesn't do much good to find someone who's been there who didn't do well with it. It doesn't do much good to go talk to someone who's older and bitter. You don't want to find an older, better person, not an older, bitter person. As you well know, there are some older people who've been through a lot of things, and they just got a bad attitude. No one in this church, of course, but they're out there someplace. So I think the idea he's trying to deal with here is submission. And that's the first imperative in this passage of Scripture. And one reason why I think it's dealing with age issues here is because submission doesn't have any age boundaries. And I think that's why it's probably age, not office-centered. But let's go to the next thing. So that's where I spend the majority of my time this morning. It says, likewise, you young people, submit yourself to the elders. And then, yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be... Next word, clothed. And what do you be clothed with? Humility. Why? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I realize that some translations will leave off the word all in that passage of Scripture, which I think is a mistake. Because I think the idea of this section is that this is something that goes across the board and is applicable to everybody. Everybody needs to say, okay, what I need to do within my Christian walk in serving God within this hostile environment, living a life that is honoring Him, regardless of how bad life gets, I need to say whether I'm suffering or if I'm not suffering, I live with a bad wife or a bad husband or a bad boss or a bad teacher, or a bad circumstance, or a good one in all those situations, whatever it is, I have to make a decision that I'm going to live a certain way before God. And how is that? Humbly. Clothed with humility. And I think sometimes we miss out on this whole concept of humility because our world, including the world of the church, caters to removing the concept of humility. Because somehow or another, we want to promote people, promote performance, promote good things, and somehow or another pat people on the back, and somehow they get recognition. And so somehow in the world we live in, including the church world, there's a lot about things for ourselves rather than for God. When in reality, humility should be the earmark of what Christianity is all about. Acts tells us we serve the Lord with all humility, with many tears. Ephesians, Apostle Paul says, with all lowliness and gentleness. with long-suffering we bear with one another. Even Philippians 2 that says we don't do things through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, in humility, we esteem others better than ourselves. And Colossians and many other passages of Scripture. One of the things that's supposed to be true about believers is humility. It's supposed to be that this person here has this thing called humility within him, and life isn't about them. How do you know when life is about you? Do you have any indicators when life becomes about you? You ever look at yourself and say, well, I can see right now I'm becoming a little self-centered. I mean, anybody here ever been self-centered? Ever? Do you ever notice it when you're becoming self-centered? Does the person you live with ever notice when you become self-centered? How do you confront self-centeredness? How difficult is it to confront self-centeredness? When a person is being self-centered, what's the last thing they want to hear? You're being self-centered. And then what do they say when you tell them they're self-centered? No, I'm not. Which sounds rather self-centered, right? And then usually, I'm not self-centered. Look what I do. But why did you do it? It's because it's all about me. And by the way, when you guys switch from one side to the other, you need to notify me ahead of time because it throws me off. That's a very self-centered thing to do, by the way. The idea of humility is not a disparagement of yourself. It assumes, in essence, that other people are more important than me. And that's difficult because we basically, at our core of our being, think we're the most important person. That somehow the world revolves around us. I mean, we ask questions. How was your day? Well, who cares how your day is? Can you imagine going up in church and saying that? I don't care what your Thanksgiving was. Doesn't matter to me because your day's irrelevant to me. I mean, but we live so self-centeredly. It's all about what our day is and what happened to us and how the world revolves around us, and it's all about us. People go to churches. Why do they go to churches? You know how often people say, I go to church because of what it does for me? Well, is that what we go to church for? Or do we go to church for God? And if we can praise and glorify Him. We somehow have fallen into this trap of so self-centeredness. Humility is really our dependence upon God Almighty and our recognition that He is the center of the universe. Old commentators made this comment, quote, recognition of our absolute dependence on God's recognition of our absolute dependence on God inevitably colors our image of ourselves and others, and only those blind to the reality of God could be deluded into the myth of their own self-sufficiency or into treating others without respect or compassion. Humility. What do we do with humility? What's Peter say? What are you going to do with it? Imagine, if you will, okay, you got humility, right? Humility comes in blue corduroy. Okay, so what are you going to do with blue corduroy? What's it say? Clothe, okay? The word clothe is only used one place in the entire New Testament, and it's in this passage of Scripture, and this is what it means, okay? How's that look? Is that me? Okay, no? Okay. What have I done? I've tied a knot in it. Okay, now if I turn it around, which is what I should have done, and tied it this way, now what's it look like? What? You got it, thank you very much. It's an apron. The idea is taking an apron and tying a knot in it, because in this period of time, a person that lived in a household who was a servant, if he was a servant or slave, would tie a knot in his apron so people could identify him as the person who was the slave in the household. That was what was significant about Jesus taking the apron and tied it around him and then put it in a knot in it at the Last Supper when he washed the disciples' feet, because it demonstrated to everyone in the room he was the lowest of all servants. Now you understand why Peter was so upset when he said, no, you can't do that, because he was sending a message. What was the message? True Christianity is clothed in humility. True Christianity says, I want to serve God. I want to tie a knot in my life. I want people to recognize I'm here to service others. There is no place for pride in the service of God. There is no place for self-exaltation or self-sufficiency in the service of God. We clothe ourselves with humility, and that's the call that Peter has to these believers and to us as well. And I would suggest Peter must have learned the lesson of John 13. Humility. Clothe with humility. Why? Look at the next phrase. Why should we clothe ourselves in humility? For, quote, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Does that look familiar to you? Say yes. Remember James? We read and studied James for 10 years. Okay? James chapter 4, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, which most people feel is a quote from the Proverbs, Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. In either case, both of these are admonitions that this is the reason why we clothe ourselves with humility. We take on the rank of the inferior. We take on the position of service. We take on the attitude that it's not about us. We do it because God's feelings toward the prideful, the haughty, the arrogant is what? What's it say? Resist the proud. Resist. An old translator of the Bible years ago, I did a literal translation of the Bible, and his statement about this, he translated it this way, God against the haughty arrayeth himself, which is probably a pretty accurate translation. God against the haughty arrayeth himself. God is not just ambivalent to those who are prideful. He rises up against those who are prideful. It's an active movement on God's part. It's not that God looks down from heaven and he says, okay, who can I use in my service? And he finds a humble person and uses a humble person. It's that God looks down from heaven among those who call themselves believers and that person is full of pride. God actively sets himself against that person. Now, do you want God setting himself against you? Now, it's not a matter of just sitting back and saying, well, I can't use that person. He's full of pride. It's saying God is in opposition to you. He's actively resisting you. Actively. How do you know God's actively resisting you? I don't know how you figure it out. Well, they're not doing well financially. Well, that can't be true. Well, God's not using them in an office in the church. That can't be true. How do you know? I suppose the only way to know is to go back to the previous statement where it says clothe yourself means you're the only person who can clothe yourself with humility. You're the only person that knows whether you are. You're it. You're the one that knows. And I guarantee you that there are people right here that know right now there have been times you've been so full of yourself, so self-centered and self-sufficient and so lacking dependence upon God and so full of pride and arrogance, you know good and well that's the position you're in. And you also knew times when you repented and fell before God Almighty and humbled yourself right before him and said, God, do with me as you wish. God resists. He's in opposition to God. Just like God moves in his mercy toward those who need him and saves us, God moves against those who are prideful and arrogant and full of themselves. The self-centered and the self-sufficient are not hallmarks of good Christianity, that's for sure. He's against those who are proud and full of themselves. Let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture, maybe that might help us a little bit. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews 2, 9. And maybe this will help us have a better idea about this thing called humility. Okay, when you find that verse of Scripture, read it to yourself there. And let's see if we can figure out what the author of Hebrews is trying to say about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, 9. Okay, who's the subject of this statement? Jesus is. What's the attitude that Jesus had? What is it? Humility. Lowliness of mind. Okay? How do we know? What did he make of himself? He made himself lower than the angels. For what purpose? That he might what? He might die, that he might suffer. That he might suffer. And who did he suffer for? For us, for others. Because what does humility do? It seeks for others. It serves others. It's looking for the benefit of others. It's saying, I don't need this position. Suffered death, he's crowned with glory and honor. And that next phrase, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now get this. What was the empowerment for Christ to face death? How was he empowered? By the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. Do you believe you're saved by grace? Wow. Is it cold? Or is it too hot in here? We're saved by what? Grace. Yes. So we're all saved by grace. How do you live? We live by grace. If you're saved by grace, you also live by grace. Grace is the favor and the enablement by God to be saved. It's also the grace that God gives us to enable us to live. We live by grace. Grace is God's favor bestowed upon us. Vince said it just a moment ago. We didn't do it. God does it. Why? Because his grace enables us. How did Jesus Christ, and in what empowerment did he die? By the grace of God. That's why in Luke chapter 2, when it talks about Christ coming, it says that he grew in grace. That's why John says in John chapter 1 that by Christ you see grace and truth, because he lived by grace. He lived by the empowerment of grace. Well, why did he receive grace? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So why did he receive grace? Because he humbled himself. How do you know? Philippians 2, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Right? You with me so far? So if you want to serve God and be effective in your ministry, what do you need? Grace. How are you going to get it? Humbling yourself. If you want to serve God effectively, you need grace. You want to be victorious in the Christian life, you need grace. How are you going to get it? Humbling yourself. Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. What happened to the apostles at the crucifixion of Christ when the soldiers came? Where did the apostles go? Wherever they could not be found, right? And then after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, what happened to the disciples? What happened to those apostles? You see a change? Was there a change in them? What was the change? They became bold. They stood before people and willingly accepted whatever it was that would come as a result of their boldness for Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was where? So let me ask you, does great grace rest on you? And if the world would look at you and me and evaluate it, would they say, I see the grace of God in that person's life? Or do they say, wow, you're really talented. You're really righteous. You're really religious. You're really good. Or do they say, I see that the grace of God rests upon you. Look at chapter 6, still book of Acts. Who's this passage talking about? Stephen. Stephen noted the B. At least from our records, the first martyr, right? And they looked at Stephen, and they noticed characteristics about Stephen. It says Stephen was full of, now I realize if you had the King James or New King James like I have, it has faith. It isn't faith, it's grace. And if you have a newer translation that got it right and put grace there, that was the more accurate translation of this. He's full of grace and power. And he did many great wonders. In what power did Stephen do it? By the grace of God. Why? Because he humbled himself before God. God enabled him with his grace. And what was the result of his humility and power by the grace of God? His death. How did it end? Well, it ended with his exaltation. But by the grace of God. One other place. There's a lot of places, but let's turn to 2 Corinthians just briefly. Chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Read the first line of chapter 12, verse 1. And see if you believe that might be a slight understatement. Chapter 12, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. Okay? I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man, he talks about 14 years ago, he's in the body, didn't know if he's in the body or out of the body. But he was caught up to where, verse 2? Third heaven. Isn't it amazing in the Christian world we live in how that some fantastic thing happens to you, like you might get a little insight into a verse of Scripture, and you're so proud of yourself, you figure something out. You go tell someone, hey, look what I figured out. And how arrogant we get about the little things. Can you imagine being the Apostle Paul with all the visions and revelations? Do you think Paul may have had a problem? He talks about his problem. He says, I don't know about this guy, body or soul, I don't know, God knows. He's caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I will refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be what? Exalted. Where? Above measure. Why? Because of the abundance of the revelations. What did God give him? Thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest I should be exalted. And so what did Paul pray for in relationship to the thorn in the flesh? God, hey, this is too much. Why am I going through this? Why me? This shouldn't be. Look at all the revelations I've had. I was caught up in third heaven. Why would I have this, right? But God gave it to him. And so he says to him, after he prayed three times, look at verse 9. He said to him, God says to Paul, my, what? Grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly would I rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. For therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How did Paul get through it? The grace of God. How did he get the grace of God? By humbling himself and rejoicing in what? Now look at that list again. Verse 9 and verse 10. Where in that list is any boasting and any bragging about his revelations? Where in that list is there any admonition or pointing out of his revelations or his trip to heaven? None. They're on all the things that brought him down. They humbled him. You see that? God is in the business of wanting to give us grace, and so what does he send in our lives? The things to humble us and to bring us down. How many of you ever got to the point in your life you're looking and saying, I just don't know what to do? You ever been there? I can't fix this. And you come to your end of yourself. And when you come to the end of yourself, what's there? We come to the end, we come low, we get to the end of ourselves, we find the grace of God, which we should have had all along if we had humbled ourselves and rid ourselves of pride. Grace is the enablement that God gives to do what God wants us to do for him. So, go back to 1 Peter again, chapter 5. Therefore, third imperative, do what? Humble yourselves. Now, without getting into translation philosophy here, yourself technically isn't there. Humble is there, and it's an imperative, and you're supposed to humble. But in this case here, and again, I hate to do these things. They get too complicated about passive and middle. But the idea of being passive is you receive something, didn't do anything about it. Middle means you do it to yourself. So this is a passive that could be understood to be middle. Now, does that confuse you? And in other words, he's saying either he says you need to humble yourself or allow whatever's happening in your life to humble you. I think that fits better with the context of 1 Peter. And so I would leave it passive in its understanding. In other words, he says, allow all the things. What has Peter been talking about? What's he been talking about throughout the whole book? Problems. Suffering, right? Hardship, trials. He called them fiery trials. He says, allow all these things that are going on in your life, allow them to do what? To humble you. What's the alternative to allowing the things to humble us? Anybody have an alternative? Can you think of an alternative? Give me an alternative of humbling yourself before those things. Stubbornness? Huh? Pride? Bitterness? Rebellion? Self-righteous? Sounds like you guys understand these by experience. Sure, we all know that. Because just because something bad happens in your life and God brings these things in your life to humble you and you're supposed to let them humble you, we don't always do that. We don't allow it to do its good work. We become prideful, arrogant, and self-centered and say, it shouldn't be happening to me. And God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And God is bringing these things in order to humble us so that he might give us what? His grace, which is the enablement to live the godly life. You see the pattern? He says, allow yourself to be humbled. Where? Under the mighty hand of God. Do you know how important it is that Peter included that phrase? Whose hand is it? But who does God use in the course of his hand? Doesn't he sometimes use other people to bring about our problems? Haven't you sometimes seen someone that is the source of your problems? Right? You've seen that person. You know they're the ones. And you're focusing because you're under, not their hand, you're under their thumb. That's how you feel, right? Because they're doing this to you. And that's how you feel. And so all of a sudden, you don't want to submit to the thumb, correct? What's he say? Humble yourselves, allow yourselves to be humbled under whose hand? God's hands. Because Job made it perfectly clear in this statement, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Where was he humbled? Under the mighty, sovereign, all-controlling hand of God. You got a problem? Where'd it come from? Where did it come from? Yeah. The mighty hand of God. You having problems with your problems? I mean, really, aren't you? I mean, don't you sometimes have problems with your problems? And you say, oh, I just don't like this. This isn't going where I want to go. I mean, this is not what I bargained for. This isn't what I chose. But we are doing what? We're humbling ourselves under whose control? God's control. It's like a person comes in and says, you're under my control. You can turn to them and says, no, I'm not under your control. I may be under your authority, but I'm under the authority and the control of the mighty hand of God. And whatever he brings to me through you has to go through him first. So I submit myself to the mighty hand of God. And I know that I am persuaded that whatever happens now in my life, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Watch what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. What would God ultimately do? We are submitted, humbly ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time, what will he do? He will what? He'll exalt it. He'll lift us up. When? Isn't that the Christian answer? Right? Okay, now's a good time, God. A little exaltation wouldn't be bad right now, right? It could happen now, could, right? God could vindicate us at this point in time, could. You could be seen as being right in a world that's wrong, could. Or it could wait till heaven. But those who humble don't care because the world's not about their exaltation. It's about the exaltation and glory of God. That's what humility is. He exalts you in due time. I got to hurry. And in the meantime, while we're waiting for this exaltation, right? We're waiting. We're waiting right now. You waiting? You know, oh, man. You know, even so come Lord Jesus, right? And we're waiting for this. What do we do in the meantime? Read the next phrase. Casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. You see that? Casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. God is humbling us. God is letting the problems come under his mighty sovereign hand. And those things are helping us to become more humble, to receive more grace, to be more honoring to him. And in the meantime, while we're waiting for God to fix it all and solve it all and bring it all right, in the meantime, we go to God and we give him what? What do we give him? Cares. Anybody have any cares? What's your prayer list look like? Do you have a prayer list? You do, don't you? Even those who don't write them down, you got a prayer list. In your brain, here's the things I need. These are the things that are bothering me. These are the things that I'm concerned about. Because we can't say worry in the Christian world. These are the things I'm concerned about. Okay? I'm anxious over. Same word in the Greek. I'm concerned about. I take all of these cares, all of the ones I have, and what do I do with all of these? I cast them, and actually the word is throw on. It's the same word when Jesus was coming into the city of Jerusalem, and they threw the clothes on top of the donkey for him to come in. They threw them on the donkey. You're throwing them on Christ. You're taking all those burdens. You're packing them all up. You're writing them down on the list. This whole time I've been preaching, Sharon's been writing down all of her concerns. Tom needs to get his act together. Wow, really? Okay. You write all these concerns down. And what do you do with all those concerns? You come and you cast them to who? You cast them to God. You give them to him. Now, you don't do what they said in that old story about the lady who went and gave her all her burdens to Jesus and tied a rope in them so she, when she left, she could take them back with her. Okay? You give them to him. What happens when you give all your cares to him? What happens? Now watch. It frees you to care for others. Let me show you. I'll use Vince. Vince is the only one I know right now in the church who doesn't have a regular job. I want you to take your wife out to a really good meal. All right? That'll take her to Taco Bell, I think. Okay? Now, that's a gift. I'm not asking her back. That's not an illustration. That's just a gift from me to you. You know why I'm free to do that? Why am I free to care for others? Read the second part of that phrase. For God cares for me. I don't have to worry about the care of money. Why? Because God's already got that covered. When I'm concerned about other people and giving up my cares, then I'm more free to help others with their cares. If I'm so overwhelmed with my cares, because what ends up happening is, let's see, I know Vince needs money, you know, the Alonzi family, you know how they are, and he's the only, you know, that's lazy in the group, and so, you know. You know, I'd like to give him this money. By the way, it's all I had. Can I borrow some money, dear? I'd like to give him money, but I can't because if I give him money, watch this. Who's going to take care of me? Right? Doesn't that stop people? Oh, I can't give this because if I give this away, then I'm going to be short. I won't have anything. But what's it say? I cast all my cares on him because he cares for me. So what are we waiting and doing during this time of humbling? We're casting our cares upon our Savior, for he cares for us. Isn't that amazing? And as God brings the humbling experiences of whatever they are in our lives that causes such grief and heartache and anxiety and concern, we say, God, these are the things I'm concerned about, but I know you are more concerned about these than I am. And that I can give them to you, and even though I don't understand them, even though I don't understand what you're doing, even though I don't understand all this stuff, I humbly put myself under you because what I want more than anything in this world is to have the grace of God that will enable me to live a life that honors you. You see the pattern? So often we quote that passage about casting all your cares upon him and don't realize it's in the context of humility. It's in the context of the life that God's given us and what we're doing with it. This is a huge challenge, folks. But it will transform the way you think and the way you live. I pray that that'll be true. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're just so grateful that we have a God who cares. He cares and knows our needs far better than we do. He understands what we need and how we need it. He knows what to bring in our life that he might humble us. And God, we pray that we will respond to the things of this life and humble ourselves before you, and that we will not stand in resistance, or that you won't stand in resistance to us because of pride, but we will be humbled and receive the grace of God, which is sufficient to deal with everything in our lives. Pray that in the meantime, while we wait for that coming day of exaltation, that we'll cast all our cares upon you, knowing full well, with all assurance, that you care far deeper for us than we even do of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to have freedom to care for others as we cast our cares upon you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.